Okay, so I said it to you before, but here we are. It's the weekend after Easter, and we're still in quarantine, all together now. I mean, it's like we don't even have an end in sight. There are hints and clues, and we're not really sure how this is going to go. I mentioned to some of you in a video that you got this week that I've been thinking about those 40 days after the resurrection when Jesus kept appearing to his disciples in various settings, various group sizes, 1, 2, 7, 500. And it's like he was getting them ready for what was going to happen next. They were about to be catapulted into the world. What was about to happen was really an unprecedented moment in history, and they needed to be ready. Oh yeah, and this. In Acts chapter 1, he says, wait. I need you to just wait. Wait until this miraculous landing of the Holy Spirit happens on the life of the church and in individual believers. And so they did just exactly that. Now, if you get a little bit later in Acts chapter 1, Jesus himself, one more miracle in front of his followers. It's on the Mount of Olives, right next to Jerusalem. It's the hill, one hill over. And he returns to his Father in heaven. He enters into a different plane of existence again, and they see it, and they're gobsmacked, and they're slack-jawed, and they can't believe it. It's just, there it is. It happened again. But then they do what they were supposed to do. They go back to Jerusalem. They return to the city, and we read these words. When they arrived, now they're back in the city, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying, and there in that room, I'm not saying they were quarantined. I mean, think about it. They went out into a very busy, full religious festival not long after. But there they were together, and they were thinking, they were getting some business done. They were praying. We're told that they were praying. I'm sure they were sharing stories. They were wondering, and they were waiting. Isn't that interesting? They were waiting. I find that fascinating in these days where it feels like we've all been sent to our rooms to wait. Now, I've already told you that the parallels break down, but there is something about this idea of us waiting in these unprecedented times. Okay, I got to stop saying that word unprecedented. I confessed this yesterday, but I'm going to try to be done with that word. Feel free to help me with that. Throw a shoe at the screen. No, don't do that. But it's just, can we officially say after now a month that these times are precedented or whatever? But these are different times, and we're in the middle of it. We're in the middle of the race. I believe that God is preparing us for something. I think we are going to have a chance to re-engage the world. God's going to do something remarkable. But again, here we sit in our rooms. Now, we're experiencing this differently. We'll keep talking about this as we go through the coming weeks and months. For some of us, if we're going to be very honest, it's been nothing more than an inconvenience. For some people, they are overwhelmed with this. They're overwhelmed with fear. They're overwhelmed with the weight of what they're having to deal with. They're trying to make payroll. They've had to lay people off. Some of you no longer have a job. For some people, you know someone who has died from COVID. I was talking with a friend in California last week, and it all became very real. A friend of his died. Some of you have that, and you know that. Some of you are sick with it. We know we have people in our church that are sick with this virus. Some of you, it has nothing to do with that virus, but your family member is in the hospital and you had to drop them off at the front door and you don't even get to visit them. For some of you, it has nothing to do with that. It's you're trying to keep your job and teach your kids and keep your sanity, and you're failing at all three. Some of us are trying to navigate how we're going to move forward with our finances or our recovery or an aching loneliness. Any of that sounding familiar? And through it all, what we have in common, one of the things, is that we are waiting. I can't think of a less fun thing to do. Now, what I want to do is to see where you guys land on this. And so on a scale of 1, all the way up to 5, how it is that you wait. Can we just look at this? And I want to see. So Okay, as always in these things, everybody, I forgot to tell you not to pick three because we always pick three, right? We pick three. But it looks like a chunk of folks are struggling with this, 24% at two, 18% at one. We had, our camera guy told us, Mike said that we've had people who were actually did not want to be on the graph. They gave us a negative number. We had several people that said one isn't low enough. I'm like negative three. My point is this, I can't think of a less fun thing for us to do. I can't think of a more important thing for us to learn how to do well. Now, before you go, oh, is this going to be a talk about patience? It's really not. When you look at the beautiful concept in Scripture of what biblical waiting looks like, it's about growing stronger. It's about enduring. It's about prevailing. I want us to open God's Word. I want us to see what He has to say to us that will help us today in this time. But first, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I am asking that you would help us, that you'd help us to be honest with ourselves, that we'd allow ourselves to be confronted by your word, Lord, that we'd be encouraging and generous and loving to the people around us. God, we're in this and we're in this together. But Father, we are asking now for you to show us how we do this in such a way that our faith deepens and our awareness of you just comes alive. I think it is very possible and normal, Lord, that after this big, huge Easter celebration, a lot of us are having a letdown and we're wondering how long is this going to last. God, I'm asking you now to bring the hope of the resurrection into what we're talking about today. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. All right, now if you have a Bible, we're going to go to Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets. Will be in chapter 40. I'm really just going to read one verse, a verse that many people know and love. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, but let's just read Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, before I get to a point that we've talked about before, let me just barely begin to answer a question that is coming up that certainly we've heard it from you all, and especially when we start talking about trouble and suffering and how do we get through this, and it's the big old why question. Why? Why does this happen? Why is this something that we even have to deal with? Now, we've devoted an entire series to suffering and pain and evil, so we're not afraid to talk about these things. It's not really where we're landing today. I want to talk to you more about how we now move forward, but this is a legitimate question. So the first thing I would say is reach out to pastors at thecrossing.church. We have wise, wonderful, loving men and women who are ready to talk with you about this right now. They'll give you resources. We can point you towards some things, but for all of us, can I just say this, I'll just give you a couple of things. First of all, there is no simple answer to that question. There really isn't. And you want to be careful if somebody gives you just a very nice, neat, let me wrap it up with a bow sort of a question. I know those things come up. They come up in chat rooms. They come up in comment sections. They come up online when people are like, well, here it is. It's just real simple. I want to caution us on that. Let's go in this real, real carefully, humbly. I'll give you a couple of things I know. God is in control. I start with that. God is sovereign and God is in charge. Now that leads to all sorts of other questions, doesn't it? The second thing I would say is, in the words of one writer, God does not actively generate suffering. You see, this whole idea of death and disease and suffering, those aren't God's ideas. God doesn't want that for us. That was never a part of what he wanted us to experience. We brought this on ourselves. Now let me just say it this way. It's the forces of darkness, okay, we're talking about spiritual matters, were unleashed when we turned away from God. That's when the story began to unravel. If you look at the big story of God, the gist of the big story in Scripture is that the sovereign God who is in charge created all of this, but he created it so that there was a kind of freedom for us. Question gets asked, well, is God sovereign or do we have freedom? And the answer is yes. somehow, some way, there's both of these things happening. But God wanted us to experience love as a gift. At the core of this story is love, and we respond to him out of freedom. We come to God in love. We can't do this on our own. It's him. There's a big, huge mystery in all of this. But I will say that early on in the story, we humans abused that freedom. We rebelled against God, and that's what unleashed all of the pain and suffering that is touching each of us. We unleashed this, not God. Now, early in the story, God describes what it will be like to experience life without him. And the word that gets used is death. Now, I want you to listen real carefully to me. Am I saying that COVID is God punishing us? That COVID is God punishing certain people for certain sins? No, I cannot say that. When you look at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, when you look at the entire book of Job, when you look at some of the questions Jesus is asked in the Gospels about tragedies that happened, you begin to understand that you can't say that in some big, simple way. God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to use this even to bring us back to him. That is absolutely a part of what we're being invited into, is to come and to trust him. But to give you a one-size-fits-all answer for why this wretched virus is wreaking such havoc in our world, I don't have that answer. Now, that might surprise or maybe even frustrate some of you, but I want to be real humble as we go through this. Let's stick with what we do know. Here's something I know. Death, suffering, evil, injustice. Those aren't God's ideas. God's appalled by those things. Look at the life of Jesus and how he reacted to all of those. Now, in the middle of all of this, God is calling us to trust him, and he is calling us to come near him. But if God is appalled by all of this, then the next question that some of you are asking is, well, then why doesn't he do something about it? This is where it gets difficult. Part of my answer is I don't know why some of the things are happening in the world that they are. I don't. I know that I'm not aware of the many ways that God is protecting us and the ways he is moving through history. I do know that I'm not aware of all of those things. I do know that God has and will ultimately deal with evil and pain and suffering and death. I believe that. I believe there will come a day when he silences it forever, if you will, where he quarantines it forever. I mean, that's the story that we tell. That's what we're looking forward to. But I will say this, in the in-between time, and that's where we are now, we're being invited, even with not all of the answers that we want, we're being invited to trust God in this moment, a loving, good God who is still in charge, who is working through the events of history towards that good ending. But we're not there yet. We'll get to that ending in just a second. But what that means is that whether you're a sinner, a saint, a skeptic, a scoffer, someone who is spiritually seeking, we are all going to experience the pain and suffering of living in this broken world. My guess is there's nobody who's arguing with me about that point now. We're all well aware of the pain that results of living in this broken world. Now, you might be saying at this point, so are you telling me your answer is to just wait? The Bible's answer is to just sit it out, just kind of hang on for dear life and wait for a good ending? Not at all. The Bible is so clear that when you come to Jesus and you follow him, you are going to be called back into the story, into the game. God wants us to get things done in this world. God has called us to be agents of change and peace and hope. God has called us to be the kind of people who move in and push back darkness. I'm telling you, and I want to just, I wrote this down and I want to say this. I think we have a chance like never before in our lifetime to engage the world with life-giving, heart-healing, culture-shaping, world-rebuilding hope. I want to say that again. I really do believe this is for us. We are going to have an opportunity like never before in our lifetimes to engage the world, to actually do something that is life-giving, heart-healing, culture shaping, and world rebuilding. That's what we're called to do, but still, right now, we're in our rooms waiting. So let's talk about this waiting for a second, because I don't think we're just waiting for the world to reopen. Let's go on ahead and say out loud that some of us are waiting for things to happen that were brewing long before we heard about COVID and social distancing. Some of us are waiting for things actually that are surfacing now that we've been struggling with, and we've been saying, God, will you please show up in this area of our life? The theologian Lou Smeads said this once, and we come back to this usually in these discussions. Listen to these words. We wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. Hope is really the word we keep coming back to, isn't it? So what is the connection between waiting and hope? I think the best way for us to do this is to one more time understand the word that is being translated here. Wait in the Hebrew is the word kava. Now, if you look at that word, it begins to give you the image of someone who is wrapping strands together and making a cord that is stronger. It's not one, it's not two, it's many strands, and you're wrapping it together and it becomes stronger. You see, think of it this way. When you get a rope, you put these strands together, and like if you were to look at this rope, and if you could get up close, you would see just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these strands, but one of them alone can't support anything. But if you put them all together, now they can bear the weight of something that on their own they could never do. So no wonder that if you look at the noun that's formed out of this Hebrew verb, the noun is sometimes translated rope. So the picture here of biblical waiting is wrapping our lives around the strength that is God and relying on Him. No wonder this word is sometimes translated hope. In fact, in some of your translations, it'll say those who hope in the Lord instead of those who wait on the Lord. What is that? It is a picture of reaching out to God and saying, I'm going to do this with you. Now, that sounds great. It's an interesting little insight into the Hebrew. What does that look like in the real world? What does that look like right now? I'm going to give you some bullet points to kind of hang on to. Because we are experiencing this differently, some of these are going to land in your heart more than others. Let me just go through them very quickly. The first one is this. Don't wait to wait on God. Now, I know that's too cute, right? It sounds like preacher speak. Don't wait to wait on the Lord. But here's my point. I think some of us stew in a sour soup of our own emotions for far too long before we even come to God. And we do this for a variety of reasons. I'll give you a couple. One of them is we still have this notion that we need to clean up our act before we come to God, as if we're going to shock his delicate sensibilities if we bring him the real us. Come on, God can handle us. But I think the one that might be more common these days, certainly in my own life, is that you get to a place where you see a problem, you see a situation, and you immediately want to jump in. In fact, you want to get in, you want to do, you want to solve, you want to fix, and we forget to actually consult God, and we just jump in. Now, the reason we do that is, to be honest with you, it does help a little bit for a teeny bit of time, because now we've kind of convinced ourselves that we're in charge of things, at least for a second. But I want to caution us on doing this without God. I've had a couple of friends in recent days use this phrase, and it just so resonates with me because of my own life. And they said, you know, we don't want to get out over our skis. If you know what it is to snow ski, it's you point your skis down the hill, and of course there's a beauty, there's an art, there's a technique to it all. But sometimes you'll see beginning skiers who are just like, nope, I want to go down this hill. And so they get going and they're pointing their skis down and they think that's all that is, and they get their weight out over their skis. And the truth is, for a while they think they're making progress, but they're headed towards disaster. Let's not get out over our skis on this. Let me give you an example. In the coming days, if it hasn't already happened, some of us are going to begin to be so frustrated that one of the things we'll do to exert our control is to say, you know what, I'm not going to do what people say because they're not the boss of me. They don't know. I think I'm probably as much of an expert as they are. And before you know it, we're doing something and we're getting out over our skis, and it won't be helpful. Kurt Thompson is a noted author, researcher, psychiatrist, lover of Jesus, all of the above, a friend. In fact, he and I were talking in January about getting him here to the Crossing, and that's still going to happen. But one of our pastors, thank you, Chrissy, pointed me towards an article that Kurt just posted on this situation that we're in. And he said in the early weeks, really the emotion was anxiety or fear, and that hasn't gone away. But he said what you're going to see now is that the anxiety and fear is not, it doesn't go away, but it's overtaken by a wave of, well, irritability and anger and frustration. And if we're not careful, we're going to get out over our skis if we don't keep relying on God. Now, some of you at this point are saying, Greg, what I'm trying to do is, I'm not trying to cause trouble. I'm trying to think of ways. I'm innovating, man. I want to think of new businesses. I want to spark the economy. I'm trying to think of new ministries and new ways to love and to encourage and to connect with people. You got to hear me. That will help. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, what it means for God's creativity to spark new life and new things that we couldn't even imagine before. We'll keep talking about that. But even then, that's not the real answer. You see, we don't want to get out too far without consulting and relying on God. If we want this thing to really catch traction, then let's keep reaching out to God. Did you know that research shows that when you make a decision, like when you are decisive about something, your brain chemistry changes. Your worry goes down, your focus goes up, and watch this, you are now more capable and able to make another decision in another part of your life. Being decisive in this area of your life actually helps you to be decisive in another area of your life. So why not use that phenomenon? Why not put it to good use? Absolutely, God is going to show us a variety of things and call us to a variety of things in the coming days. But how about if our first choice is to turn to him? Our first decision is to say, I don't want to do this without you. Leads to the second point, really, which is hang on to his words. There's not a more practical, tangible way for you and I to renew our strength in God than to be reminded of and to hang on to his words. Now, some of us, let's just be honest, are saying, I don't even know where to start with that, Greg. I don't even know where to start. I don't even own a Bible. What should I do? I'm going to say one more time. The Hope Now page that Angela was talking about earlier is such a good resource. If you'll go there, you can do everything from sign up for classes and Bible studies to you can talk with someone. You can ask questions. How about our bookstore team, which will help you with resources and devotionals where you can just begin to maybe just in small ways taste of God's word. How about if we just go back to the first five? If you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll remember. But just that, the first five. Well, what is that? When you wake up in the morning, before you do anything else, you read a scripture. Just one scripture, one prayer, one gratitude, one big, huge reminder that God is with you and that you're not alone. And then you check your newsfeed. And then you check the markets, and then you check your texts or your emails or Instagram or the latest cat video on YouTube or however it is that you start your day. But when you and I braid our thoughts to the Word of God, our thoughts become clearer and our emotions run less rampant, especially in times of stress. So we're going to hang on to his words, but then use your words. Now, what do I mean by that? When you look in the scriptures, you will see people who are pouring their hearts out. They are complaining. They are crying out. They are begging for things. And by the way, these are not the enemies of God. These are the friends of God. These are people who trust God. I'm thinking of the poet King David, of the heartbroken Jeremiah, of Jesus, of course. And then how about Job? I mentioned him earlier, but Job is, if you read the epic poem that is the book of Job, what you'll see is that it appears that he's had almost everything and he then lost almost everything. And through a very big chunk of the book, he's asking questions. He's questioning God. He's asking the why questions. I'll be honest with you. He comes off a bit as a bit of a complainer at times. And yet when you get to the end, when he and God are dialoguing, God in essence says, well done, Job. How is that well done? That he's complaining to God. I think it was Keller that said this. It's so important. He never turned away from God in his complaining. Yes, he's pouring out his complaints. Yes, he's asking these questions, but he's pointing them to God. What does that mean? Those were his prayers. David does this all the time in the Psalms. You want a place to settle in this week? Read just Psalm 13. It's not that long. Just read Psalm 13 and watch the journey that David is on. He says, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul?" He's pouring his heart out here, but he is absolutely convinced that God is listening, that God isn't finished with him. What I'm trying to say to you is that when you're pouring your heart out, when you're using your words, whether it's words of God, I'm really dreaming about this. God, I'm really hoping for this. God, I need this. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's panicking. Maybe it's just excitement and gratitude. Whatever it is, as you're using your words and pouring your heart out to God, wait then and watch how God's presence flows back to you in the form of comfort and wisdom and strength. I want you to hear now, we're just two sentences away from what I read. But I want you to listen now to the same David who said those previous words. Listen to what he says now. "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." Now, what's going on? Has David lost his prophetic marbles? Has he just kind of like, what's going on here? No, I'm telling you, this is what it looks like in the real world in real time when you are clinging to God and pouring your heart out. You trust him and you complain. You ask the questions and you believe. It's both in God, please. And he begins to move back in and your strength is renewed. Now you need to hear me. It doesn't mean you always get the big answers you were asking for. One more time, if you go back to Job, at the end when God is talking with him, I think it's both frustrating and really helpful to notice that Job never gets the big answer. He never gets the, okay, here's how it all fits together and here's why it happened. He doesn't get that. In fact, what God does is, and this is me just sort of summing it up for you, but God says, "Son, I know that's what you want, but you can't handle the day-to-day operations of the universe you can see. You have no idea how I'm pulling off all of that, much less the things you can't see and can't imagine, like the billions of human choices and needs and tragedies and opportunities that are coming at me and how I'm working all of this together. You can't handle any of that, Job. But you can trust me. And you can trust that I'll handle it." You see, Job had to get to a place where he humbly admitted, "I can't fix this, I can't solve this, and I can't explain it all." In other words, the next step is you surrender in the middle of the struggle. This is so difficult. This is so, so unpleasant to think about. But it is a place where we go, "I can't do this on my own. I simply cannot do this on my own." Here's a quote that we come back to again and again, Anne Lamott, because it's just, we need it. "The biggest difference between you and God is God doesn't think he's you." Again, when I talk about surrender, I am not saying that we give up. I'm not saying that we go passive. That's not it at all. Remember, those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord shall have their strength renewed. So this is about us growing stronger in this, but we're not doing it alone. We're relying on God. Here's the way I would have you to think about it. We said that we're coming at this from all different angles, and we're all having different experiences of this. One of the things is that we're waiting, but the other thing that we do all have in common is we desperately need God. We desperately need God. And I think in the coming days, it is the followers of Jesus that are going to be able to show folks how you navigate these waters without all the answers. Let me give you an example. In the coming days, it's already happening, but in the coming days, you're going to hear a growing debate. It probably is a debate. There will be some who say legitimately, "You know what? We need to reopen the country. We need to reopen the economy because people need to go back to work. They need to be able to provide for their families, because that's how lives are going to flourish. If we can't do that, we're going to see so much collateral damage. And that's a legitimate point. On the other side of this, you are going to see people, experts, who are saying, but if we loosen these restrictions too fast, too soon, there is the risk of a second wave of this thing, and then we have to reset. And that conversation, gang, if you're not noticing, is going to get louder in the coming days. What's not being said underneath is, even as we loosen these restrictions, even as we move back into the world gradually, and I, as best I can tell, that's how this is going to happen, is gradually. There will be those that are equipped to bear that extra responsibility, to bear a kind of suffering in those frustrations, and there'll be those that won't know how to do it. How is it that we who follow Jesus, who have this lively connection with God, how is it that we will be able to do this? We're going to wrap our strength around God. We're going to ask for his wisdom. You see, we don't have all the answers. I don't know who you look to for answers and for comfort these days, whether it's Dr. Fauci or your mom or your favorite market analyst or Joe Rogan. I don't care who it is. Whoever they are, they don't have all of the answers. My question to you right now is, as we move forward, as we begin to work and to imagine and to serve and to get back out into the world, how are we going to do this when we don't have all of the answers? I would say this: do we have enough to trust him? In the middle of his struggle, Job says these words: I know my Redeemer lives. Now, I think this is one of those moments very early in the story. This is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Very early in the story where someone catches a glimpse of how God is going to do this. I mean, how he restores broken hearts, how he heals the wounds that we all have from living in this broken world. And so Job says, I don't know everything, but I'll tell you what I know. My Redeemer lives, and somehow that's enough. Somehow he's going to set things right. Now, did Job know that his Redeemer God was going to enter the story as one of us and call us to trust him because of his life, death, and resurrection? I don't think Job got all those details. But what Job did know was that somehow, some way, his Redeemer was going to be there at the end, and he would have the last word, and that would be enough. Gang, I think it's interesting that here we are in our story, in the middle of our struggle, and we don't have all the details either. Well, we have more than Job did. We know who Jesus is. In fact, if we're going to really be honest about this, some of us trust that this life opens up into forever with Jesus because of all that he's done. And it means that whatever suffering we're bearing, whatever it is that we're dealing with now, we're going to cling to the fact that this isn't the end. If you get into those closing chapters of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and this is after the final battle, this is after the ring has been destroyed, one of those beautiful characters in literature, Sam just wakes up, and he sees that Gandalf is alive, and he asks what I think is one of the most, it's just, this is the best question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happening to this world? Now, I don't want you to think I'm being sentimental about this, because this is real, and this is a real struggle, and we're not through it all, and it's not just about this virus. There are things that are very wrong in this world, and I am telling you that at the end of the end of it, when it's all over with, God is not going to look at us and say, just kidding. God cares, and you want to know how much God cares? God paid everything to redeem us, to ransom us, to make things right, to set things right. This is it, and I'm telling you, one day this curse will be dealt with forever, and he will roll it back to the way things were supposed to be. In fact, no, it'll be better. It'll be protected forever. We will get to do this. The Apostle Paul says, what awaits us, the glory of what awaits us, will so outweigh the suffering that we're in right now. You can't even put it to words, and I want to be real careful, because what I'm going through and the suffering I'm going through is nothing compared to the rest of you. But I want you to hear this. If you wonder how much God loves you, look to the cross. If you wonder whether hope is more than a word, then you look to the empty tomb. If the resurrection happened, then hope is everything. Hope wins. What am I saying to you? I'm saying at a time when we don't have all of the answers, if I can trust my God with my eternity, I can trust him with my right now. He wins. And we're seeing this happen. We're going to tell some stories next week, but we're seeing this happen. People who are coming to Christ right now, who are contacting us. If you have questions, then come on, let's talk. People who are saying, I want to be forgiven. I want this life with God. Let's go. We have other people who are just at the very beginning of saying, who is this Jesus? I'm coming from a completely different faith system, and I'm trying to figure him out. We have business people who are saying, I've pivoted my business now on a dime to begin to produce things that are going to help the economy and help this situation. Situation right now. Come on, that's how it works. Some of you are social innovators and you're thinking of new ways to help and to minister and to do this together. I'll give you one very specific Hope Now moment, and it is a webinar that will happen on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And it is a mental health webinar with some of our local experts. And we did this for our staff who is working so well and serving you so well. I know you're so, like me, you're just so grateful for them. But we did this for our staff and it was just practical stuff. At the end of this, people were like, well, wait a minute, I can do that. You're telling me these are ways I can physically and mentally take care of myself? Let's do this in the middle of this. But gang, can I give you just a couple more? When we talk about hope wins, this was in a local paper just like, I think yesterday, today. And so here, it's like hope wins, yes. And so people are like going, well, what is that all about? And then there's, and I've got permission to from Asher and his parents who attend the Mid Rivers campus. But Asher's a little boy. He's doing what a lot of kids are doing right now. He's doing his homework and he's got to show his work to his teacher who's teaching him online. And so what they're learning about is the magic E words. You know how you put the E at the end of a word and it changes the vowel sound and, you know, it's eight and it's hate and it's fine and it's rate. And I love what he has at the end here. Can we just show this? So he's got hope, but then right underneath it, hope wins. I love a little boy who is teaching his teacher that there is a hope you can count on. Gang, there's nothing passive about anything I just said. We are in this and we are in this right now. I don't want to get used to this. I'm not trying to settle in on this thing. I think God is calling us to something, but now, right now, we get to live differently right now. Some of you are feeling overwhelmed. Some of you are this close to an angry tirade. Some of you are this close to giving up on your recovery, on your mental health, on a relationship. Some of you cannot sleep at night because you're trying to figure out how to pay the bills. Some of you are so anxious to get back out there because you've got ideas and you've got thoughts, and we're all at different places on this. But I will tell you what we have in common, a God who loves us and a God who says, come to me, rest in me at the deepest layers of your existence. Let's do this together. Wait on me. Hope on me, wrap the last frayed strand of your life around me, and I'll take care of you. I'll give you strength. You don't have to do this alone. Gang, we're not finished with this. We're closer, and this will end. It really will, but even in the coming days and weeks and months, we're going to be called to something. And we get to do this differently because we'll do it together. But we'll do this with him. We'll learn what this biblical idea of waiting is. I think there's another turning point in history. And we want to be ready for it. So we will see each other. We will. But until we see each other, I want you to be loving. I want you to be kind. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be generous. I want you to be ready. You see, those who wait on the Lord, those who wrap their lives around the mighty arm of the eternal God who was and is to come, the one who never changes, they will not be disappointed. Sometimes they'll walk, sometimes they'll run, and sometimes they'll soar. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. We'll see you next week.
You are Alpha and Omega.
You are Alpha and Omega.
You're the beginning and the end.
You're the beginning and the end.
You're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
You're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
I praise
your name.
The beginning and the end.
You're the beginning and the end.
You're the same as today, today, and forever.
You're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Thank you.